Good morning. This is Ecclesiastes 11, 1 through 10. Send your grain across the seas, and in time, profits will flow back to you. But divide your investments among many places, for you do not know what risks might lie ahead. When clouds are heavy, the rains come down. Whether a tree falls north or south, it stays where it falls. Farmers who wait for perfect weather never plant. If they watch every cloud, they never harvest. Just as you cannot understand the path of the wind or the mystery of a tiny baby growing in its mother's womb, so you cannot understand the activity of God, who does all things. Plant your seed in the morning and keep busy all afternoon, for you do not know if profit will come from one activity or another, or maybe both. Light is sweet. How pleasant to see a new day dawning. When people live to be very old, let them rejoice in every day of life. But let them also remember there will be many dark days. Everything still to come is meaningless. Young people, it is wonderful to be young. Enjoy every minute of it. Do everything you want to do. Take it all in. But remember that you must give an account to God for everything you do. So refuse to worry and keep your body healthy. But remember that youth, with a whole life before you, is also meaningless.
All right. Thank you, Lucy. Well, happy Father's Day to those of you who are fathers, both here and on screen. Happy Father's Day to you. If you are one of those people who's blessed to have an example of a godly father, be thankful for that. Thank the Lord for that. Thank your father for being a good example to you. That's a gift of God, because I know there's others who, when they hear that God is a father, or they hear the language of father, that's a difficult thing. And it's not always exciting. It doesn't always bring a picture of a godly person to mind. And I want you to know today, if that's any of you here or those watching, that you do have a heavenly father who grieves with you in that and walks with you in that and wants to be close to you and for you to know him as your heavenly father. And then there's those who maybe wish they could be dads, or something has happened. They've lost a father maybe, or it's not that they had a bad dad. It's just that this day isn't super awesome for them. And as we talked about a month ago on Mother's Day, that under the gospel, it's not about being, that the advancement of the kingdom isn't about being a physical mother or father anymore. But under the gospel, it's about being a spiritual father or mother. And so I'm thankful for the many spiritual fathers that I have in my life. And I'll talk about some of them in a minute. But for those of you who are seeking to follow God, you can be a spiritual father for somebody. And maybe you have one of those in your own life. Again, be thankful for them. All right, today we're taking another step in our series called Did God Really Say That? And in this series, we've been looking at 8 lies that sound like truth. And last week, we looked at the one called God Just Wants You to Be Happy. And maybe maybe you heard some of these from a friend or a mentor or somebody, and it might even sound like some of these are in the Bible. But we're gonna keep looking at these throughout the summer to see, did God really say some of these things? And last week when we looked at, does God just want me to be happy? The answer to that, did God really say that, is no. God did not say that he just wants us to be happy. But sometimes we live as if he did, and we just want our lives to be happy and fun. Like when you're a little kid, you just want to have fun, right? Work is dumb. No, nobody wants to work. It's like, I want to do something entertaining. I want to watch a movie. I want to play a video game. Just don't make me clean my room again. Don't make me load the dishwasher again. And, you just want to do something fun. When you're a teenager, then having fun revolves around people, other friends. Who's going to be there? Like, I don't care what we do, just who's going to be there? Is it going to be fun? Am I going to enjoy being with those people? So when it comes to happiness, especially as we're teenagers, it's a kind of about what's happening right now in the moment. But that can sometimes get us in trouble. And here's, I'll just tell you a story so that you know that your pastor's done dumb things. When I was probably 15 or 16, I was on a winter youth retreat with our youth group, with our church and another church. And there were two girls in my youth group that I was, I thought they were pretty cool. And I was hoping that they would see how awesome I am. And for that to happen, we should just spend time together. And so this particular youth retreat, we had a husband and wife come in to be our speaker for the whole weekend, got this huge cabin with a big pond, and we were ice skating and everything on the pond because it's winter. And the night that this was over, the last night of the retreat, it snowed like 6 to 8 inches or something like that. So these two girls went down to the pond in the morning, and with their feet scraping off letters in the snow, they wrote this big thank you. I don't know I don't remember the people's name, Carl and Deb, !! with a big heart. Took them forever. But it was huge letters because you could see it from the cabin and everything. And anyways, they were down there doing that, and I was like, this would be a great time for them to see how awesome I am. So I went down to the, I don't even know what I was planning to do, but went down to the pond. And when I got down there, obviously it's frozen, it's covered with snow, except for their letters. And I realized when I got there, there were no footprints in the snow. Like I don't know if they jumped off the bank and then started scraping letters away, but they were very careful not to leave footprints between the letters. So being the genius that I am, I thought, if I get a running start here from the bank, I can land on the dot of the exclamation point, and then I'll just make my way over to hang out with him. So I got my running start, and I landed on the dot, which is now sheer ice with maybe a little bit of snow on top. And so the dot of the exclamation point became a comma because I wiped out most of the, I wiped out and took out most of the exclamation point and some of the other letters that were there. Needless to say, they were not impressed with me, and they had to wait a long time to know my awesomeness. And I know there's a lot worse stories than that that you could tell over lunch, and feel free to do that. But the point is, we all do dumb stuff when we're young, right? We all do dumb things. And then as we grow, hopefully maturity starts to weed out some of those things. And in the event that it doesn't, in the event that we get into adulthood or college years and beyond, we start to justify the dumb things we do with this little phrase that we don't hear as much anymore, but we used to hear it a lot. You only live once. Or just shortened to the acronym YOLO, right? You only live once. And that's how we justify doing some of the dumb things that we do. And so that's the lie that sounds like truth that we're going to be looking at today. You only live once. Now, remember, every deception of Satan has a little bit of truth to it. That's what makes it a deception. It's because there's parts of it that are true, that you do only live once. So first, the truth of this statement, you only live once, we can find in Psalm 90. Psalm 90 is one of my favorite psalms. It's not written by King David like a lot of the psalms are. It's written by Moses. And as Moses is writing, he says this in Psalm 90, verse 12, "Teach us to number our days carefully so that we may develop wisdom in our hearts." Teach us to number our days carefully so that we may develop wisdom in our hearts. So he's basically saying, help us to remember that we all have our own funeral coming at some point. Teach us to number our days, to remember that our funeral is coming. But when he thinks of it that way, he says, help us to remember we're going to die someday, so live it up. He says, help us to remember we're going to die someday so that we gain wisdom from that. Help me to remember that that is coming, that we may develop wisdom in our hearts. So that's the positive biblical view of you only live once. You will die someday, and since death is unavoidable, make the most of the time you've been given. It's not like a video game where you get to respawn or you get to reincarnate or do it all over again. So make the most of your days. That's the positive side. That's the truth. But like all of Satan's deceptions, he twists that. And so for the negative side, or for what we're going to look at today, look at Ecclesiastes chapter 11 that we just read a minute ago. We're going to spend most of our time here today. So let me set up Ecclesiastes for you. Ecclesiastes is one of the books that we call the wisdom literature in the Bible, along with Job and Proverbs and Song of Solomon. Simply means it's not written as narrative history. It's not a story necessarily. It's not written as a prophecy where the author is saying, this is what God says is going to happen. It's not that. It's not poetry necessarily like the Psalms are, although there's some poetry in it. But what it is with other wisdom books in Scripture is it's advice and counsel on how to view life from God's perspective and also how to live as a result. It's living with the wisdom that he's given us to live. And if there's anybody who embraced the twisted view of you only live once, it's the author of Ecclesiastes. In chapters 1 and 2, we could read all about how he tried everything to find fulfillment in life and to enjoy life. He tried being famous. He tried money, had all kinds of money. Enlightenment, just learning more and more things all the time, just gaining knowledge. He tried sexual pleasure, fun experiences, comedy, alcohol, accomplishments, and on he goes in those first couple chapters. But in verse 11 of chapter 2, he says, I found everything to be futile, like chasing the wind, like picturing somebody out here in the yard just running around the yard trying to catch an armful of the breeze. It's not going to happen, right? And so he's looking at all these things in his life, and he said, that's what it felt like. About the time you think you got it, the target moved, and it never ends. And then he realized at the end of all of this, whether you're a CEO of a multi-billion dollar company or you're homeless on the street, all of us end up 6 feet under a headstone at some point. So that frustrated the daylights out of him. It left him frustrated as he was writing. He's like, it made him angry. It made him disillusioned. I don't think it's too much of a stretch to say at some points he was even suicidal to say, man, all of these things that I thought would bring me happiness in life, and even if they do, I still die. I still die. So that's the setting for Ecclesiastes. So by the time we get to chapter 11, where he's starting to make his conclusion, you might expect him to get to the end of this and say, listen, since everybody dies anyway, just have as much fun as you can. It's empty, it's meaningless, but at least it's fun. Just go have fun. Nothing's going to fulfill you, but pack as much fun as you can into the one life you have. Just get after it. And that's the deception that Satan would want us to buy. That's the twist that would make him happy. Because in that view, life is all about me. Life is all about me and my experience and my feeling good and my being in control. But the author's conclusion here in 11 and 12 might actually surprise us. Maybe we think that he would say, just go get it. But some of this is really surprising what he says. So chapter 11 of Ecclesiastes, we'll take this a verse at a time. Verse 1, send your bread on the surface of the water, for after many days you may find it. Verse 2, give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you don't know what disaster may happen on earth. Now, some biblical commentators look at that and they say, this sending your bread on the water, like if you think of yourself feeding the ducks at the river or something, and the bread is gone, it doesn't come back, right? So what in the world does that mean to put your bread on the surface of the water and sometime it might come back to you? And some commentators are like, well, this is referring to the Middle Eastern trade. So to put your bread referring to your money, that's your investment or your resources. You're investing on a merchant ship. So if a merchant ship is going to from the Middle East there from Israel, if they're going to Italy to get a bunch of goods and supplies and different things on the Mediterranean Sea, you invest in that. And then if they go and their trip is successful and they come back, there's a lot of money to be made. So it's a good investment. But the sea is incredibly dangerous, right? So, I mean, it might work. It might not. And but the point is This is a profitable enterprise for them to do. There's a lot of money to be made here. So one way that you can look, you know, verse one is about investing. Send your bread on the surface of water, and after many days you might find it. Then verse two, you might think, give a portion to seven or even eight, because you don't know what disaster might come. You know, maybe you think, some people look at that and they're like, well, that means diversify, right? Don't put all your eggs in one basket, spread it out. But some other commentators are like, but look at the word give. Give a portion to seven or eight. This is referring to generosity. And what's interesting, what I think is surprising about how he says to live, is that most of our investors today and insurance companies will tell you, you want an emergency fund, you want to store up something in stockpile because you don't know what's going to happen, right? So you want an emergency fund for yourself set aside so that when trouble comes, because you don't know what could happen, then you have something to draw on. And what's fascinating about verse two is give a portion to seven or even eight because you don't know what will happen. It's backwards. It's an upside down kingdom of the biblical view of finances is that the money that you have isn't just for you. There's wisdom in having some set aside, but the better way to live, since you only live once, is to live with open-handed, fearless generosity. That as courageous as you are in verse one to invest and take risks, we should be equally as courageous in our generosity. Courageous generosity. That's a fascinating thought that we could probably spend a lot more time on. But why should we be courageously generous? Again, verse two, you don't know what might happen. So be generous. Don't just give to one place, give to lots of places. You don't know what will happen next. And then in the next couple of verses, he goes on to give some illustrations of things we don't know. Verse three, if the clouds are full, they'll pour out rain on the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or the north, the place where it falls, that's where it lies. The one who watches the wind will not sow. The one who looks at the clouds will not reap. Just as you don't know the path of the wind or how bones develop in the womb of a pregnant woman, you also don't know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed. At evening, don't let your hand rest, because you don't know what will succeed, whether one or the other, or if both of them will be equally good. And I think if you pull these apart a little bit, you can, to summarize it, is that if we sit around trying to figure out the things we don't know in life, we'll never get anything done. There's so much we don't know. But in the morning, and I'm taking this to mean in the early years of your life, plant good seeds. Plant good seeds. Make eternal investments, storing up treasure in heaven, not just financially, but in all of life. And in the evening of our life, before the sun goes down, when we're tired and life is nearing the finish line, don't just give up and sit on your recliner all day or just lay down on a beach somewhere, but continue to run the race to the finish line. Because you don't know what God's going to do in the world. I know you've seen probably this video on YouTube. I was going around a couple of years ago anyways, of a bike rider who's not running the race, but riding the race. And he looks like he has a pretty good lead coming up to the finish line. And so he's I don't know, 100 yards out. And he eases up and he sits up on his bike and he's got his hands up like he won. And some other biker comes shooting past him to take the win. And that's the picture that I get here, is ride hard to the finish line. We talked about spiritual fathers earlier. I've been blessed to have several older men in my life who are using their retirement years, the evening of their life, for incredible kingdom focus. One guy uses his free time now to do men's Bible studies. He goes to Oakdale to work with those incarcerated men there. And he's seeing people come to Jesus all the time. Like about every time I talk to him, he's fired up about what he's seeing in his ministry, people growing in their faith. Another guy and his wife that I know, when they retired, they bought an RV to travel the country. But instead of just going south when it's cold here, they went south and worked at a camp and just used his trade as being a carpenter, kept putting it to work. So he'd be in the south working at a camp as the maintenance person for a couple months. And then when it got too hot there and it was time to come back home, he would go up north to Michigan or Minnesota or something and work at a camp there, just using his using their retirement to continue to put their hands to work in serving other people. And there's even people here at River City who I know they're retired and they've been pouring into River City and helping around here, the Kudums and the Crows and some of you others. Thank you for showing us what it looks like. If you're sitting in one of those places near the Kudums or the Crows, just high five them or air five them for helping out. It's been awesome to see people like that in our lives who are running hard to the finish line and finishing well. But watch out, because here comes the lie. And the lie is, if you only live once, then what's the motivation to give your life? What's the motivation to run hard to the finish line if you die anyway? If you're a young person, what's the motivation for you to think about your own death, that someday I'm going to die? Like that when I pull out of the driveway today, that could be the last time. Why should we consider that? Why should we even think about that? Why should you do everything you can to become wise as early as possible? I started taking some classes online to grow in my knowledge, but I got to admit there's a time or two where the lie of Satan comes in and says, well, you're going to die anyway. What's the point of trying to learn more? I mean, you're 40, and how long are you going to be a pastor anyway? You don't know. So why spend all this time and this money trying to learn more when, I mean, even at best 20 years, is it worth it? And that lie keeps creeping in. What's the point? What's the point? And to young people especially, the lie comes in as, hey, don't worry about your spiritual life now. Don't worry about getting right with God. Don't worry about learning to read the Bible now. You'll have time for that when you're older. Don't worry about spending a lot of time in prayer now. You'll have time for that when you're older. And once that lie takes hold, it doesn't let go very easily. And there's a lot of 30, 40, 50, 60-year-olds still using the same excuses. Yeah, someday. And the author of Ecclesiastes has something to say about this. Verse 7. Light is sweet, and it is pleasing to the eyes to see the sun. In other words, it's a good thing to be alive. It's a great thing to be alive. Verse 8. Indeed, if someone lives many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness, since they will be many. In other words, you'll be dead a lot longer than you'll be alive, no matter how long you live. Verse 9. So rejoice, young person, while you are young. Let your heart be glad in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the desire of your eyes. Do what you want. Enjoy life. But know that for all of those things, God will bring you to judgment. So remove sorrow from your heart. Put away pain from your flesh, because youth and the prime of life are fleeting. So I think his conclusion here is, go ahead, enjoy life. Soak it up. Enjoy the things that you do, but remember that for everything you do, God will bring you to judgment. Look again at verse 9. Rejoice, young person, while you are young. Let your heart be glad in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart. Do what you want, and in the desire of your eyes. And right there is where you only live once puts down the Bible and stops reading and says, that sounds great. I'm done. And so he looks for buddies to do something with. And I told you the series is based on a book that I read earlier this spring by Jared Wilson. And I love his picture of this. He takes it a step further and he says, it's like you only live once gets in the car to go out and do something with his friends. And you only live once has some wisdom, right? You do only live, you have one life, so use it well. But things happen, things turn into trouble when you only live once swings by his friend's house and picks up his buddy No Regrets. And No Regrets is not a good friend for you only live once. And it gets worse when they go over to another friend's house and they pick up Only God Can Judge Me. Now you have a car full of stupidity. If you only live once, No Regrets, and Only God Can Judge Me. Because all three of those are completely focused on maximizing our experience of pleasure for ourselves, making life all about us. And the rest of verse 9, where you only live once, stopped reading, says, for every decision you make in your life, that you make it about you, God will bring you into judgment. that you will answer to him for everything you've said and done and thought. So when you say only God can judge me, don't be surprised when he does. So in closing, to bring this all together, what does now the author of Ecclesiastes recommend for us? Look at chapter 12, verse 1. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, "So remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of adversity come and the years approach when you will say, I have no delight in them." So remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And I think this is so good coming on the heels of the Story of God series, because Ecclesiastes basically says, remember the story of God. Remember your Creator, the one who made you with significance and purpose to be his representative, his ambassador, not your own. Your life isn't your own. It's not about you. Remember how the earth and everything in it, the heavens and the skies above, are his handiwork, made for his glory. And everything we see belongs to him, including your life. Remember that he's the one who breathed into your nostrils the breath of life. And even the fact that we're sitting here breathing right now is a gift from him. Every beat of our heart, every gulp of air in our lungs, every time our stomach or our brain or our intestines do what they're created to do, it's a gift of God. Every ray of light that the rods and cones in our eyes translate into shape and color and contrast, every sound waves that comes into our ears are all upheld by the word of God's power. And since it's his, he can call time on our life whenever he wants to. So chapter 12, verse 1, remember your Creator. Remember Genesis. But also remember Revelation. Remember the promise that God is our judge and that we will be brought to judgment someday. That hope isn't dead, even if we are. The good news is that if you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus, you don't only live once. You were born, and then by God's grace, through the work of Jesus and the power of his Holy Spirit, you were born again. That there's an old way of life when you only live once meant just do whatever makes you happy. But now there's a new life that's been born inside of you that says, oh no, you don't only live once, you can live twice. There's an old me full of sin and selfishness who died with Jesus at the cross, was buried in baptism with him, and has been raised to life with him, a new person into a second life that is eternal. And yeah, this body that I'm in is going to die someday. Yeah, it's going to die. But once it dies, it's done dying. It's only going to happen once. And once I die that one time, there's no more death for me. It is over and the race is won. I get to the finish line where living actually really begins. Speaking of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 1 through 7, talk about what this new life will look like. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. And then I heard a loud voice from the throne, 'Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his peoples. And God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away tears from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more because the previous things have passed away.' Then the one seated on the throne said, 'Look, I'm making everything new.' And he said, 'Write, because these words are faithful and true.' Then he said to me, 'It is done. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will freely give to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life. The one who conquers will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowards, the faithless, detestable, the murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death.'" So to live your life by the phrase, "you only live once," is to be completely self-centered on your own experiences and to set yourself up to die twice, once physically and once spiritually, separated from God and his gifts forever. And Satan would love nothing more than that for you. So he lies. So he twists the truth and says, if God just wants you to be happy and you only get one life before you die, go get it. You only live once. So just live it up. Do what you want to do. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ uncovers that lie, because as Jesus was raised to life again, when our life is linked to his by faith, the same is true of us. That the death he died to sin, including the self-centered sin of, hey, you only live once. But the life he lives to God. And so we too should consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. So here's the point. We don't know when the clock will run out on our lives, but we do know that we will stand face to face with God to give an account for the things we've done. And maybe you think, well, wait a second. I thought that's why Jesus came. I thought Jesus came to take the judgment and the punishment. I thought he stood in my place. And now you're saying, I'm going to be judged after all. Well, yes, Jesus came and took the punishment for our sin, and we've been given his right standing with God. So the judgment that we will face for our lives is not for our sin. It can't be, because Jesus came to take the punishment. But we are still responsible for our actions, even if they're forgiven. We'll still be judged on what we did with the grace of God and what we did with the righteousness we've been given and how we used our words and our time and our thinking and our energy and our resources. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1, Paul pleads with the church, don't receive the grace of God in vain. That means don't get this gift of God's grace and then ignore it and live as if you don't have it. So as we go through the rest of this weekend and the rest of this week, let's pray and ask God that he would give us the strength to live as if we've been forgiven, to use our time wisely on earth, to remember that there's more coming and that there is a second life for us that is waiting on the other side of death. So let's pray.